than it's needful, because I think you already know that sometimes as you go through some of the books of the Old Testament, and when you're studying line by line, verse by verse, you can see quite a bit of repetition. And again, this is not any different, but again, I think that repetition is good because it helps us to remember, you know. And so we're going to begin talking about the nation of Israel and God's love for them, and basically about their lack of love towards the things of God and what brought about their judgment. So we're going to go ahead and do that. Before we get started with that, Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word? So the question I think that we need to ask is, how could Hosea's unfaithful wife, remember Gomer, how could she ever question her husband's love for her if he did all the things for her that God did for the nation of Israel? He demonstrated it. God demonstrated it too, to the nation of Israel. But Hosea, he demonstrated it by seeking her out, literally seeking her out and pleading with her to come home, even after she had played the harlot. And he even paid the price to set her free from those who had probably come to own her, no doubt, because of debt. So in the same way, like I said, she typifies the nation of Israel. How could Israel ever question God's love? And how could they ever refuse to respond to it? You know, after all, you know, the nation not only broke the laws of God, but they broke God's heart. They broke his heart. And in these last chapters that we're going to look at in Hosea, it's going to remind them of God's love and of his compassion for his people. Now, to start this, I want to kind of go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because it's interesting that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses used the word remember about 14 times. Deuteronomy basically was Moses' farewell address to this new generation of Israelites that were preparing to enter into the promised land. So the question is, though, why would Moses ask these young people to look back and to remember when they were getting ready to move forward? And again, if this is supposed to be for our admonition, I mean, doesn't that kind of contradict what Paul said? Think about what Paul said in Philippians 3, 12 through 13. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So I think what has to happen here is you have to keep these two things in their proper perspective. Paul is saying we need to forget our past failure to live for God and to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the author and the finisher of our faith. But we are also to continually recognize the hope of our salvation and remember what great grace God has shown us by delivering us from so great a death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23, it says, "And when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" Anybody here ever ashamed of the things they've done in their past? "For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it's good to look back and with a thankful heart thank God for his deliverances, being delivered out of that old lifestyle. And it's good for us even to look back not only in our own lives, but in the lives of Israel, because they are an example, so that we don't fall into the same patterns of unbelief as they did, which led to, again, the judgment of God coming against them. This is made very clear for us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea, and all ate that same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things happened, for these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you such as is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say." So, he's speaking to people who have some common sense. And I hope here tonight is that we all have some common sense, and we're going to pay attention to what he has to say there. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, gives us some similar instructions. In verse 7 through 19, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt and led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Pretty heavy, huh? A correct understanding of God's dealing in the past is the best way to be certain of success for us in the future. There was a philosopher by the name of George Santayana, and he is the one who actually came up with that old saying that says, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it." So this is one of the reasons why it is good, and why we have the children of Israel as our example in the scriptures, so that we won't repeat the same mistakes. So that brings us to the first couple of verses in chapter 11 of Hosea. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, and they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images." So what we're going to see here is that God, he demonstrated his love towards Israel in the fact that he literally brought them out of Egypt, a place of bondage. And then if you go back to the very story of Joseph, Joseph, again, God sent him ahead of Israel into Egypt to prepare the way for his family and the rest of Jacob's sons. And what Jacob's brothers did to him, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Joseph recognized this, though. And because of Joseph, the people were able to be kept alive during a very severe famine. And as a result, they were able to multiply in the ensuing years. And from this group of people, God would form that nation known as Israel. Moses would lead them out of Egypt in great power and in great triumph. And so Hosea pictures the God of the Exodus as a loving, tender father who freed his son from bondage. That's the picture we should gather from this. And the emphasis here is not on Israel, the unfaithful wife, but on Israel, the ungrateful son. After all, God did after what God did for his son, the son, again, would refuse to return his love and refuse to obey. And instead, he would go after and worship the false gods of the nations, of the land that they were to possess. Verse 3 and 4 says, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Here it is, God talking about all the good things he did for the nation. You know, when a child stumbles and gets bruised or cut, scraped knees and things like that, you know, their cry, I mean, immediately the mother or father are right there. Although I did see a funny thing on Facebook the other night, the sound that parents hate to hear, and this crying and screaming, all this going on in the background, and then all of a sudden, and the parents keep doing what they're doing, all of a sudden there's total silence. They rushed to see where they were and what they were doing. There have been some funny things I've seen on there, especially the little girl getting into her mother's makeup and putting it all over her face. Have you been in mommy's makeup? Pretty funny. Again, he was like a parent who would come to their aid, you know, whatever situation they had, and he would promote healing and encouragement, and he wanted the best for his people, he taught them along the way, like I said, healed them, and he led them like they were his children, not like some animal on a leash, and he bound himself to them with cords of love. Not with a bit and bridle like you would a horse to force it to come. It's because God wants our hearts to be tender toward him as his heart is tender towards us. There's a psalm that says in Psalms 32, verse 8 and 9, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. Unfortunately, a lot of us are like that at times. Which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. See, I believe that God loves when his children come to him voluntarily out of love and devotion to him. And when you read these verses in Hosea, you get the image of, again, spoiled children that rebelled against their father and that turned to idols. God spoke to them through the prophets, but the more that God called, the more that they strayed from him. They were happy to enjoy his gifts, but they didn't want to obey the giver of those gifts. And him seeking to lead them with ties of love or bonds of love seemed to make no difference at all. I find it interesting that it says in Psalms chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. And matter of fact, this is a psalm that is mentioned in the book of Acts when one of the disciples are dealing with the Pharisees. And it's quoted, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces." And what bonds are those? Of course, I believe it's the bonds of love that God has for his people. "And cast away their cords from us." Makes you think about that. How much God loves people. And so oftentimes, people will claim their love for God, but they'll go out and do things that are completely contrary to what somebody who loved God should be doing, you know. And we need to be thinking about that as well. If we love the Lord, it should be demonstrated in our actions and the things that we do. Verses 5 through 7 says, "He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to repent." The Assyrian in Scripture is a type and a shadow of the devil himself, or the Antichrist. "And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels." Not because of the Lord, but because of their own counsels. And it says, "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him." People want all the benefits, but they don't want to obey. But God, he demonstrated his love towards the nation of Israel in that he was long-suffering. On more than one occasion, God could have destroyed the nation and started over again. Matter of fact, in one part of the scripture, God said after they desired to go back into Egypt, the journey had become pretty difficult and they wanted to go back to Egypt, and they complained and they complained when they should have been praying and giving thanks. And, God said, "I'm going to destroy him, and I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses," you know. But what did Moses do? Moses is a type and a shadow of Christ. He interceded for the people. And God said, "Okay, I won't destroy them." Did God know that he was going to do that? Of course he did. He knows the beginning from the end. But it is a picture of Christ for us that we see throughout the scripture. Throughout history, whether the Jewish people or Gentile people, human nature is pretty much the same. All of us are prone to do what the nation of Israel did, to enjoy God's blessings, but to take God for granted, and that his desire for us is to walk in holiness. As it says in verse 7, "My people are bent on backsliding from me, and though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him." Again, we think about that. And even in our own lives sometimes, are we really where we should be in the Lord? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, "I'm not there yet." But what's the answer to that? Forgetting what's past, striving forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Isaiah 1 and 4, he refers to the nation of Israel. He says, "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers." You know what a brood is? A brood, it's chicks, the children of different kind of animals and things like that. "Children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward." We all too often look at this and we think, "Well, that was Israel. We're different." No, we are not. Like I said, these were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And God, he set them free. He guided them into their inheritance. But within one generation after the death of Joshua, the nation turned back to idolatry and they forsook the Lord. We see that in Judges 2, verse 7 through 12. It says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done in Israel." I think about when I first got saved, we saw a lot more things happen in the church, of miraculous things, you know, that would happen, you know. And it's like we're living in a generation where you don't see those things anymore, you know. And it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, and when He was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Taramath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gesh. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, I think the equivalence to that today is the fact that people no longer are, they've heaped to themselves those teachers having itching ears who tell them the things that they want to hear. And most of what you hear in a lot of churches is a social gospel, not what the truth is. You know, they want to hear, like we spoke about this morning, they want to hear the sweet things, but the things that make your stomach bitter, they don't want to hear those things. This is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul spoke the full counsel of God to those that he ministered to. People need to know everything, and they need to know that there's a price to pay when you turn away from the things of God to serve the, you know, how the people of the world would try to serve God. Believe me, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as the church, we need to be aware of that fact. And not follow their ways, but pay attention to what the God of the Bible says, how we should be worshiping him, and how we should be conducting our lives in holiness. Verse 8 through 12 says, and this is the Lord, he says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord, and he shall roar like a lion." And I believe that's prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ returning. "When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west." Isn't that exciting? "They shall come trembling like a bird from the Egypt and like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful." Now at this particular time, that was true. But even Judah would fail and go into idolatry. God would send judgment upon them, as they would be taken captive into Babylon. But then they would be restored to the land. And then we know for like 2,000 years, as we read in the book of Hosea, after two days he will revive us and we will live in his sight. He's brought them back into the land. And that's the day that we're living in right now, prior to the return of the lion of the tribe of Judah. So in this, what we see is a wonderful revelation of the compassionate heart of God that he has for his children and his people. According to Jewish law, a rebellious son was supposed to be turned over to the elders of the city, and he was supposed to be stoned to death. But in Deuteronomy 2, verse 18 through 23, it says, if a man has a stubborn or rebellious son who will not obey the voice of the father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then the father and his mother will take a hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. If a man has committed sin against, deserving of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed by God. Now we look at this and we think, man, look at the severity of God in the law. pretty harsh. But even in this, it's prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in the book of Galatians, it talks about Jesus hanging from the cross, and it quotes this verse of Scripture, "Accursed is everyone who hangs from a tree." He hung from a tree. But he absorbed the punishment we deserve. Again, because of the prophetic nature of what we just read in the last couple of verses of Hosea, you know, God demonstrating his love towards us, and that God sent his son centuries later, his only begotten son, who would suffer not only for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. God destroyed the cities of the plain because of their sin. These people never had the privilege of learning about God. Not like Israel did. So what right did Israel have to expect God would spare them, especially since they were sinning against a flood of light that was coming to them? What motivated God to spare Israel from total destruction? For that matter, even us. And I think that the answer is that God not only has deep love and compassion for all, but he also has faithfulness to his covenant that he made to Abraham. And he said he would make him the father of many nations. In Ezekiel 36, verse 16 through 38, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed in the land and for their idols which they had defiled it. And so I scattered them amongst the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, for which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the nation, wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, I did not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And I will take you from amongst the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all the filthiness and from all your idols.'" In Scripture, water sometimes represents the Spirit, and I believe that's what it's talking about here. "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I have gave to you, the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit trees and the incense increase of your field, so that your need never again bear the reproach of famine amongst the nations. Then you will remember the evil your evil ways and your evil deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sights for the iniquities of your abominations." There's the reminder to go back and remember these things and the effects of it. "Not only for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. For thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like a Garden of Eden. Have you seen Israel today from the yeah, it's become a Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them, and I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like a flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's pretty exciting. Israel has a lot to look forward to. But it's not because of what they've done. It's because of God's great love and compassion as he deals with them with cords of love, and it's like his own children, you know. Yes, Jim.
Isn't that already happened?
Yes, it's happening, yeah. And it's in the process, yeah, exactly. So God, he made that covenant promise with Abraham. In Micah 7:15 through 20, it says, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. Notice it doesn't say Israel, it says the nations. And they shall put their hand over their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like serpents. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes on the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And then this next verse, and you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Lastly, I just want to say that we have to remember what Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? He will make it good. Amen? And so we got to keep our eyes upon him, because our salvation has great recompense of reward as well. And the day is coming where the Bible tells us that God will not only take the children of Israel, but all the believers and bring them together. He said, I have sheep who are not of this fold. Them I must bring them together and make one flock. And God will care for his people and show that love and compassion that he has promised from the scriptures. Any questions or thoughts?